I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bible or New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, a great favorite with those who look forward to the coming of Christ to take us to be with Him. Let me read these words. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I know that there are many people, especially those who are godless and those who may be, in a sense, God-fearing, but know almost nothing about the Scriptures, who actually laugh at the idea of the Lord Jesus descending from heaven and coming again. Well, they may laugh, but we can brook their sneers. Do you think for a moment, does it make sense that God is going to allow this world to be a place of war and bloodshed and misery and sorrow and trouble and sickness and death and pain and all that we observe and experience about us today? Surely not. He has a better plan for this world, and it centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read about the next step, if you please, in God's program for the ages. The next event will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to recall His ambassadors before God declares war upon this wicked world, as He predicted in Psalm 2. You remember that Psalm, "Why do the nations rage and the people," that's according to Acts 4, "the people of Israel, imagine a vain thing. The rulers take counsel together, and they say, we're not going to have him reign over us." But it goes on in the fifth verse, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." And many are the passages in the Old Testament prophecies that depict the terrible time which our Lord called the Great Tribulation, that is coming upon this earth and toward which it surely seems to be headed right now. Well, this next step, then, in the program of God is to first recall His ambassadors. And it says He's going to come and catch them up into the air for a meeting with Himself. We'll discuss that in greater detail later. But as I've studied this passage over and over again, I've become convinced, my dear friends, that this meeting in the air will be the most appropriate occasion of our whole Christian experience, of all we have ever done or all we ever will do, of all we have ever experienced or ever will experience. Nothing ever was or will be so appropriate, so fitting, as this meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ with His own in the air. Now, the first thing I would call to your attention is the wording of verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those Christians who have died, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is as we find it in the Authorized or King James Version of the Bible. Now, clearly, this meeting referred to here is not a chance meeting. It is a planned meeting, a called meeting. Your wife may come home and say, "Whom do you think I met while I was downtown?" Now, there's a word for this in the Greek, that is, for such a casual meeting. But this is not the word here in 1 Thessalonians 4. The word here in the original language pertains to a planned or called meeting. And besides the word itself, the phraseology makes this clear. The apostle declares that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We won't just happen to be going up when we meet the Lord. Oh, no. we will be caught up to meet him. And he informs us of this very clearly. We'll be caught up, he says, to meet the Lord. Now, thus we will be summoned by the Lord to meet him in the atmosphere above us. Some have rendered the phrase, for a meeting with the Lord in the air, and that's perfectly acceptable. This makes little or no difference, however, right here, for the language is clear enough. We're going to be caught up, we believers, to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this same Greek word is used several times in the New Testament scriptures. For example, in Acts 28:15, we read that as Paul approached Rome, the brethren from Rome came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, or the Three Taverns. Now notice, they didn't just happen to meet Paul. They came to meet him. That was their purpose. And the Three Taverns, evidently, was a hotel by that name where they could find food and lodging. Now, from the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that I've read, it seems clear enough that this meeting will be held at the rapture of believers to heaven. But there's more evidence. I believe that there are several other clear passages of Scripture that refer to this same meeting and indicate exactly when it will take place. For example, 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Apostle says, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now that makes it very clear when this meeting will be held. It will be held, he says, judge nothing before the time, and then he speaks of the time when the Lord comes and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That will be that meeting with Christ. Now then, it must be remembered that these three, these rewards, I should say, that we are to receive when the Lord comes for us, and as he says, then shall every man have praise of God. These rewards are entirely apart from salvation. That is by grace alone. Salvation is not a reward for good works. God makes this very plain in many passages, particularly Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, those who have been saved will be richly rewarded for faithful service and conduct as Christians. We find that also in the Word of God and in Paul's epistles. For example, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, where he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When will the apostle receive this crown along with others who love his appearing? Well, he says it in that same passage, at that day, the day of his appearing. Here's an important cumulative evidence that the judgment seat of Christ will be held at the rapture of the church, which is his body. They'll be caught up to meet or for a meeting with the Lord in the air. Now, that makes it very clear, just that passage. But then we had these other two, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things. Then shall every man have praise of God. And this last one that I just read to you, a crown which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. So I don't think there should be any question as to when that important time for us, the judgment seat of Christ, will take place. It will come on the day when the Lord comes for us, and that will be one reason for his coming. He's going to come and will be caught up to meet the Lord, or for a meeting with the Lord in the air. Now the question arises, where will this meeting be held? Now, I'm afraid that there's a great deal of misunderstanding as to where this meeting, the judgment seat of Christ, will be held. Perhaps you've heard that song, "There's Going to Be a Meeting in the Air." Well, by way of accommodation, we sometimes sing it all the way through, but there's really a mistake there. This song says that this meeting will take place, I'm quoting, in that home beyond the sky. But that's not what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. It says we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This will be before we get to that home beyond the sky. In the air, that is exactly where this meeting will be held, and there are many reasons for that. I can't go into them all, but lest there be any question about where this meeting will be held, it should be observed that the English word air, in the air, that English word air is directly derived from the Greek word pronounced exactly the same and used in this passage. Any Greek dictionary or lexicon will tell you that it means the atmosphere around and above us. I'm sitting in a room now, but there's air in this room. And above us there is air. Out in the street there is air. We live, as it were, in an ocean of air. And it is in the air that surrounds and is above us that the Lord will have this meeting with us. We have the same word in Acts 22:23, where we read that the people of that mob cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Now, obviously, they didn't throw dust into heaven or into outer space. No, they threw dust into the air. Though the air, the Earth's atmosphere, of course, extends considerably higher than these people succeeded in throwing the dust. Nevertheless, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 declares that it is in the air, the atmosphere above us, that this meeting will be held, for we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will not go immediately to that home beyond the sky. Now, there are several other passages along this line, but I mentioned two more that I'm sure you will recall. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul, discussing his conflict with the old nature, says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." In other words, he said, I'm not just shadow boxing, hitting only air. I deal solid blows to my body to keep it under control. We have it again in 1 Corinthians 14:9, where the apostle says that those who speak or bear witness at a regular assembly of the believers, he says, "Except ye utter words easy to be understood, ye shall speak into the air." Years ago, when I first came into the truth of the imminent return of Christ, there was a noted postmillennialist, those who say that we have to bring Christ back by changing this world. He was a great orator, and he went about opposing the truth of the Lord's imminent return to take his own away first. One night he spoke in great swelling words about the folly of looking for the coming of Christ, but I found it impossible to follow his arguments. They didn't seem simple, clear arguments from Scripture. In fact, there seemed to me to be a great deal of double talk. As we left the lecture, I heard some people discussing it and saying, "Oh, wasn't that deep? Wasn't that deep?" I asked somebody what he had said. Could they explain to me what he was trying to get across? Well, they couldn't do that because he had been so deep. Actually, he wasn't deep. He was mixed up. This brother was not speaking to the audience. He was speaking into the air. Now, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 14. Although the subject here, of course, is the gift of tongues. And he says, I'd rather speak five words that can be understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, now, please turn with me to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Here's a passage that at this point might be somewhat of a surprise to you. You haven't known the passage, perhaps, or perhaps you have. But I think some of you could surely quote it, many of you Christian people. He says, you hath he quickened or given life, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power or the government of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, this really troubled me. We find Satan and his hosts here in the air. And yet the God, through Paul, speaks of him again and again as the principalities in the heavenlies. Now, that word is the word for the highest heavens, the Epuranios. Oranos is heaven. Or Epuranios is the highest heavens where God dwells. Now, where does Satan dwell? In the highest heaven or here on earth? Beloved, he has access to both. Here he comes into the atmosphere above us when he would lead us astray. He works in that minister, that do-gooder, who tells you that you can go to heaven if you'll only be good and confess your sins. He works in all mankind, all the lost, certainly, to blind the eyes of them that believe not. He works among believers in order to confuse them. When you have to do with the conflict with Satan, where his misleading of saints is concerned, then you find him and his host in the air. But Paul says in the 6th of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Now, this is in the heavenlies. And he says that because that's where our position is. God, by grace, as we read in Ephesians 2, has saved those who trust in Christ, and has raised them up together with Christ and given them a position in the highest heavens at God's right hand. And now Paul says, even though Satan would resist you because that's the position that he held and still is holding, by grace, that's your position now. And you occupy that position. You appropriate all those spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Well, I trust that in my poor way I've gotten that across to you. Satan is called the prince of the powers of the air when it has to do with his misleading saints and blinding unbelievers. So it's to the area or to the region of our failure that God is going to call us when he comes, when Christ comes again. And he's going to have a meeting with us. And I look forward to it, really. I want these things straightened out. I know I've made many mistakes and blundered and failed and sinned often. And I want that all straightened out before finally I go to my heavenly home with the Lord Jesus Christ in the highest heavens. But where it comes to our position and our blood-bought rights in Christ, the heavenlies are no more Satan's rightful place. God still allows them there, but he has dismissed him and he has shorn him of every right when he died at Calvary. It says that there he made a triumph. He triumphed openly over them in the cross. So, beloved Christian saint, occupy your position. Thank God that as far as your position is concerned, you're standing before God. He sees you already in heaven at his own right hand, the place of privilege and honor and blessing. And someday, physically, corporeally, God says we shall be changed and will be caught up to be with Christ. And we'll have that time of meeting with him when everything is straightened out, and then we shall ever be with the Lord in the highest heavens and experience what our poor minds, our little hearts cannot take in now.